another one of these moments where there is, it's not a pause, but it's bringing about clarity in God's plan. So we just got done looking at the sixth trumpet last week. And now between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, an angel of the Lord presents himself to John with a message. And again, it's just interesting to take heed and to take heart of what is presented here. What it meant for John. Again, it's a great challenge. It should be a great challenge to us. There better not be a week that we look at the book of Revelation that we can't, at the end of it, stop and say, wow, the Lord has a plan and a purpose, and it's coming with great judgment, but it's also coming for us because we're looking at what's coming. This should be compelling us to rise up, to get serious about what God has in store for us as believers and living it out well. And if we don't get to the, with each one of these sessions in Revelation, we have to be challenged with that truth. There's great judgment to come for those who reject him, but there is great responsibility until then for us who know Jesus Christ as Savior to be proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified in that alone. That's it. That's what you and I are about. We've been saved for a purpose, and God has a plan for us in the breath and the days that he gives to us, looking forward to what's coming. And we see at the end of this chapter, John is kind of confronted with the reality of absorbing and consuming the truths of this book and what it does to him. And it should have the same results for us, quite frankly. And I hope and pray that we take these to heart this morning. Revelation chapter 10. You have your Bibles, follow along. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go take the scroll that lies upon or open in the land of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but it but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. An announcement was made from an angel that ascends out of heaven. John sees and witnesses this in this vision, this angel coming out of heaven. An announcement is made after the sixth trumpet and before the seventh. An important announcement is made here. A mighty angel, it tells us. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. It's interesting. There's some discussion discussion on who this angel was. Looking at different commentaries and so on, there can be a case made for, was it Michael, the archangel? The wording points to a created being. Some of the commentators speak of that it could be Michael the archangel, or was it Jesus Christ? Is it Jesus Christ who is this mighty angel? And it's interesting. There's some great things that would point to making you believe that it was him. Very familiar description, as in chapter 1. If we went back to chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16, it says, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, the seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Not word for word, but certainly some similar thoughts. And actually should have really went back up verse 14. Also, description. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. That, speaking of Christ, back there, this could be speaking of him also. One of the things that we read in Scripture, we are to constantly be searching and looking into these things, and to have understanding, and to see what God is going to do, and how He's going to fulfill His plan. And I do find it interesting when you look at different commentaries and different, there's different thoughts there with regards to much of what's in Revelation. And we can get pretty passionate about certain things that seem to be really clear, and then there's other things that it doesn't say the specifics. And I don't have liberty to embellish that. I won't go there, I won't do that. I'm not going to make speculation of certain things if it's not clear. But what we do know is God is moving forward and is proclaiming a message here that is going to, one, it's a challenge to John, and he's going to be exhorting him at the end of this chapter, as we read, to press on. And so we see here, we have some possibilities of who this angel could be. We also see a Revelation 11:3. If you go back forward to 11:3, and we see here it says, and I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. There's numerous things here when you look at what this angel is doing, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. It sure seems like there's ownership and that there is ultimate authority here. Maybe something even greater than just a great angel, but somebody who absolutely has authority. What was the mighty angel doing? In verse 2, what was this angel doing? He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What was this mighty angel doing? He was holding a little scroll and it was opened, which is a different picture than what we see the scroll that was mentioned earlier in Revelation, a scroll that was closed and then opened, right? The seals were opened, and this scroll is open, and it is going to be used for something, as we see at the end of this chapter, that John is to do something with this open scroll that is being proclaimed to him and to the people, and he is to prophesy and to teach about it. But this angel had one foot on land and one foot on the sea. And it seems like there is in this moment this clarity of this angel that is coming and bringing this message to John. He is coming with authority. He owns the sea and he owns the land, and he is standing upon it and he is proclaiming this announcement and this message to John and truly to those of us that now read it, and we are looking to see what is coming. So there's authority there. It seems to declare ownership. He's standing upon the land and the sea, and there's ownership, and he spoke with great authority, as we see in verses 2 and 3 here. Turn with me to Psalm 29. We think about God speaking, and I love, in Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I love what this psalm says. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And this goes right along with the songs that we sang this morning, praising and worshiping his holiness, right? But as it goes on to say, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and the strips of and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to the people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. When we think about the things that are unfolding here in the book of Revelation, let us remember who it is that proclaims with a loud voice and great authority of what he is about to do and why he is doing it, and what that we can trust him. He is faithful and he is always going to do what is just, what is good, and what is right. And John is confronted with this all through this revelation that that God's giving to him, of just seeing what he is proclaiming and what he is saying and taking it all in. Can you imagine the awe, the wonder that John must have been experiencing as he's hearing all this, seeing all this, and God bringing this message to him through an angel? Authority. The God that we serve has all authority and he has all ownership over everything. That's the God that we serve, and that is the God whom one day is going to set everything right. He created it. It has rejected him, walked away from him, said we can do it ourselves, yet God has a plan and a purpose, and he's going to bring it back into order, and it's going to be amazing what God is going to do. But unfortunately, in order for him to do that, he has to deal with sin, and he has to deal with those who have chose to reject him. And so we see surrounding chapter 10 here, all of these things that are of destruction and judgment. But in this moment, this angel proclaims to him. And then we see here that we have these seven thunders that respond in Revelation 10:4. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up the seven thunders, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Here is something that is hidden, that God chooses to remain hidden. Something that's important for us to always remember is that because we are not God, we're not going to understand everything about what is to come and everything that God is going to do, but he gives us everything, I believe, everything that we need to know to clearly understand the days in which we live and what is coming. And he is asking us to take to heart what he must do and live according to it, live by it. But it's interesting here, and you have to say, so what is that about? Well, there's something that these seven thunders proclaim. It's not to be proclaimed yet. It's sealed up, it's hidden, it's withheld. God can do that. But he does give to us everything that we do need, and that he gives us his word, and we see what he has given to us here. And it's interesting to, you know, again, to read the different commentaries regarding the seven thunders. And again, I have no reason to speculate what it is, and nor did they, which encouraged me. While Revelation is primarily designed to reveal and not to conceal God's purposes and future events, some revelation was kept as illustrated by God's prohibiting John to write what the voices of the seven thunders said. That's God's prerogative, and he can do that. And he did that here in this moment. But we see then that the angel proclaims, there will be no further delay. You remember the saints that were under the altar and they were asking, how long? How long must this go on? And they're asking, how long? And here we get to this point in which the angel of the Lord speaks to John and he says, the delay is over. Think about that. Think about the crescendo of what is about to take place. And when we go into to the seventh trumpet, we get clarity of what is coming. God is going to begin, and we still have a lot of revelation to go through. And so it is interesting that here in this moment is the delay is over. Now it's going to be fulfilled. Well, there's a lot of what's coming further in Revelation that is somewhat of almost review, but taking us back over things that have happened. But ultimately, there is things shared in the balance of Revelation that are going to be new or have not taken place and bring about the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, and all of these things. But we see here that the delay is over. Revelation 10:5-7, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. All of these things that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, we are about to see these things come to completion. They're going to be accomplished. And this is what this angel of the Lord is coming to John and says, brother, wake up. This is what's coming. And this, the wait is over. Okay? Things are going to come to a culmination, and things are going to be brought into what is right and good and God's plan and his purpose, and the moment is here. The seventh angel is about to sound the seventh trumpet, and the mystery of God will be accomplished, not referring to hidden truth, but it is referring to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Things are about to come to completion. All that has been prophesied and talked about of the future of God's kingdom and of the permanence of hell and the permanence of heaven and the joy of getting to worship God and our Savior and our Lord forever and to holy, 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 right? To worship him and to bow down before him and to experience his presence and his goodness and the presence and goodness of no sin. And all of these things, all of this is about, we're on the journey to its completion. It's coming. The angel says to him, mortal man cannot understand why sin and suffering are in the world and why honest saints suffer while the rebellious sinners go free. We hear it all the time, don't we? Wrestling with these things. But we can be sure that God will straighten these things out and complete his program. And that's what he's talking about here. It's about to be made complete. The announcement was made that the seventh trumpet would bring about the accomplishment of the mystery of God. This mystery has been previously pronounced by God's prophets, by the prophets of God's word, right? That were used of the Lord to proclaim a message to his people. Well, the angel speaks to John, and we see that here in 8 through 11, in Revelation 10, 8 through 11. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and standing on the land, the one who has honor, has ownership and has all authority, who is the one whom has the plan laid out for us, and he is the open book that you are going to go and take it, and he is telling him in verse 9 and following, eat it, take of it. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me this little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it and tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must, John, you must prophesy again about the many peoples, nations, and languages and kings. And that's what we're going to see in the coming chapter 11 and following. We're going to see John doing just that. Take the scroll that is open and digest it. Eat it. Consume it. take what God's word, and it's speaking of the word of God. This scroll is the word of God, which has the words of hope and of life, but also the promise of judgment and of hell. He says, take it and consume, digest, take it all in of what God's word teaches, and it will be bittersweet. It will be bittersweet. Hebrews 4:12 gives us a little glimpse of that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The reality is that the word of God, it teaches us, it trains us, as it tells us in Timothy, it does so much to guide us into the truth, but it also is something that brings, it divides, and it brings conviction, and it brings the reality of what is and what will be. And as John consumes it, take it and eat it, the suffering that will come through the fulfillment of the word of God and God's plan and his purpose, it will be a burden to the soul. It will grieve his heart to see what is going to take place, judgment that is going to be poured out upon those who have chose to reject his Savior and his Lord. It's going to be a bitter pill to swallow. It's going to hurt. It's going to ache. I'm just wondering, do I ache? When I watch and I listen to the filth and to the confusion and to the nonsense, to the insanity of so many out there, of our world, and does my heart ache when I take all of that and I run it through the filter of God and his word, does my heart ache? Is it bitter to think what's coming for those who don't know Jesus? He says, eat of it. Take it in. It's devastating. It's going to hurt. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be judgment. But I'm going to make everything right. I'm going to bring everything back into its design and its purpose, which I meant for it. And that's the joy that you and I have, because we are on that side, not because of anything that we are or what we've done, but because of who we believe and trust in and all that he has done and all that he wants to accomplish through us. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He is our everything. Do we live life in that way? The bitter pill, my friends, be reminded of this. The bitter pill is not that the judgment is upon us. That's not what makes it bitter to John of the suffering that he's going to go through. Oh, we're going to go through suffering. I believe that. There's no reason why we couldn't or shouldn't, as Americans, go through great suffering before the tribulation. So just let's remember that. But that's not what was the bitter pill. The bitter pill, what brings the hurt and the pain as John is witnessing this, is the suffering and pain of others who have rejected Christ and are destined for an eternity separated from God. Does God's word bring that bitter hurt within us of the reality of what his judgment is going to bring to those who do not know Jesus? And he says we should care about that. And we should care about those folks who do not know Jesus. And we should be praying for them. We should be reaching out to them. We should be seeking to be a light and a testimony to a lost and dying world. But the consuming of his word also is sweet morsels to the soul. when we, as followers of Christ, as we consume his word, it's so sweet. As it tells us in Psalm 19, 9 through 10, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. When we, as followers of Christ, read the Word of God, when we hear the promises and the treasures of the truths of what who God is and who we are in light of Him and what He chooses to make of us, we don't deserve it, but He chooses to make us something in His eyes which is declared righteous, without sin, and destined for heaven, and given spirit, living spirit within us. When we trust in Him, that now enables us to now live it for Him and live it for His glory. What in the world? How amazing is that truth? How awesome is that? And that is something that is so sweet and something we can treasure, and we have hope and we have joy in Him alone. And He brings peace. As we read there in Psalm, the last part of that, and He brings His people peace. That's what we should be experiencing today as we watch our world so broken. And I'll tell you, my heart aches. It does every day, even more and more, of just seeing the rot, the brokenness of our world. Though no interpretation was given John with regards to what the angel said here, it is evident that partaking in the book, he was appropriating what the book states. The scroll seems to symbolize the word of God and divine revelation in general. For John was told to deliver the word faithfully. To John, the word of God was indeed sweet with its revelation of the grace of God and its many precious promises. Do you see that when you read the word? To see God's grace just spew from it and the promises that come from it for us. They're precious. It is treasured, more precious than gold. This book, these words written to us, are more precious than gold to us. Do we believe that? And are we living that out? Well, my friends, we're about to open the seventh trumpet, and again, a harsh reality of what is to come. It is interesting that the angel reminds John before this moment to take heed and consume, digest the truth of what God's word says, take it into clear focus, and recognize that you're going to be encouraged and it's going to be sweet honey to you, but it's also going to have tremendous bitterness and hurt and pain for those who are going to suffer and go through it. And what should that cause us to do? Important days in which we live in. And I pray that we will all be encouraged, continue to be encouraged and challenged with these truths as we look through the book of Revelation and what is to come. Could I have the men come forward as to help out with communion? These are important days.